What is God's name?
Why does Paul tell the Corinthians to turn someone over to Satan?
Get ready for more Bible answers to your questions in today's program. I'm Kenia Reyes.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I'm glad you've chosen to spend the next half an hour with Kenya and I as we dig into the Bible.
Yes, Ruben, I know that I'm looking forward to gaining greater clarity about the God we serve and finding new ways to walk in faith. And if you're watching now and have a Bible question, don't hesitate to send it in. You can do that by texting or calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can message us there at Bible Help Desk Show. You can also drop us a message via email or through our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And where possible, do leave us an email so we can contact you back. Ruben, I'm ready for questions. Who's going to answer
them? Well, I'm excited who we have answering the questions for our viewers today. First, we have Dr. Keith Burton. He is a graduate professor of religion at Advent Health University in Florida, and he is a formal editorial contributor to HuffPost and was recently named by Christianity Today as one of the top 25 religious figures who have shaped African-American faith over the past century. Dr. Burton, we are so excited to have you here. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's great to be back.
Well, joining us today as well is Pastor Samuel Nunez, who has been with us before, and he has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coast. Beside the United States, he has lived in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. Currently, he is the sole pastor at the Tri-Delphia Church located in Clarksville, Maryland. Pastor Nunez, welcome back. We're so glad to have you.
Glad to be here.
Before we dive into our questions, I want to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." What a wonderful passage that we can be reminded of God's love for us, that he had a plan for us so that we can be son and daughter of his because he loves us so much. Yeah. I hope you can remember this as we continue diving into God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promises that we see in the Bible, for the love that we see through the verses and the text that we read in the Bible, the love that you have for us. And now as we dive into more into your word and as we answer these questions, may the Holy Spirit be with us as you guide us through this process. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So Kenya, what's our first question?
All right. Our first question comes in via Facebook from Lester, and it says, "What is the name of your God?" It's a very interesting question because I think if they asked me, I would just say God. So Pastor Nunez, we're going to turn to you. What does the Bible say? Is there another answer that I obviously am not aware of?
The Bible does tell us the name of God, and this is important because it identifies him as creator of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 6, where he mentions his name to Moses. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land.'" Verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" And so here we find the name of the Lord translated like that in English. But under that name or that, depiction is the word in Hebrew, Yahweh. And that means the one who is or the one who causes to be. And if we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we find there another reference to this same name, which appears already in the book of Genesis, and it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord," again, the same name, Yahweh, "God made the earth and the heavens." So a reference of who God is and through his name, we can get to know him better.
Amen. I love that answer, because I think that just in saying his name, there is so much there, so much that we can rely on, that we can find our trust in, that we can find our strength in, and knowing that he is the God who causes things to be. He is the God who is. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez. We're going to turn to you, Dr. Burton. Is there anything that you would also like to add found in the Word of God?
Yes, absolutely. You know, as I think about Pastor Nunez's question, I wonder why it is that this question was posed initially. I said Pastor Nunez's answer, I should say. Why was the question posed initially? In Proverbs 18:10, we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And so this whole note of the name of the Lord, you know, folk are fascinated in, you know, how can we know the name of the Lord? And so we have, like the Jehovah's Witness and the Muslims, for instance, saying we can only call God Jehovah or Allah. But I find interesting, even as we look at the unique covenant name that he revealed to Israel, that even the covenant name, we call it the Tetragrammaton. And in Hebrew, it's spelled Yod, He, Vav, He. It's all sort of silent consonants. So even if you were to pronounce it, it would be shoo. Right, there'd be no way to really pronounce it. And so in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses actually asked a question, you know, you asked me to go back, who shall I say sent me? And Exodus 3, 13 to 14, we read, "Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them?" Now, what's interesting is that God simply says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent to you," which, as Pastor Nunez says, you know, the word "I am" is associated with the word for Yahweh. Okay. And so this whole idea of the "I am," in fact, when he says, "Tell them I am who I am," the Hebrew there is Iyeh Asher Iyeh. I am who I am. I have been who I have been. I will be who I will be. In other words, Moses, I can give you a name, but that's not going to limit who I am. And so when I think about God, I remember what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 24, when he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And this God who is spirit, even though he may reveal his covenant name, is beyond designation. And so usually when I think about the name of God, I think of it in terms, not necessarily as a noun, I know God's name, but as an adjective describing who he is. I am who I am.
Wow. Powerful. You know, something that I really love about the questions that we get sent in is that sometimes we don't give much thought to some of these topics. But just in these few minutes that both of you have answered these questions, I think we've gained so much. We've learned so much. And I'm just excited for the rest of the program because this is such a great start. So thank you both.
That's the power of the show. We keep digging into the Word of God. So let's go into our next question, which came to us via text. And it says, "Hi, will we live with Jesus in heaven forever?" Great. Another concise question here. Goes straight to the point, wanting to know, what does the Bible say of living with Jesus in heaven and forever? Pastor Nunez, I'm going to start with you with this straightforward question. What does the Bible say of living in heaven with Jesus forever?
The Bible does tell us that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and for me. And this is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read just verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so that gives me the beautiful hope that I will be with Jesus. If he's in heaven, I will be with him there. Yes. If he's here on earth, I will be with him as well. There's one more passage I would like to share in Revelation chapter 14 that describes, once again, God's people following the Lamb. And it's found in Revelation 14, verse 4. "There are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." A reference to Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So again, telling us that the redeemed, that means you and me, once again, we will go wherever Jesus takes us.
Great. Thank you so much just to hear that. We will go wherever Jesus takes us, just to be in his presence. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunes, for that answer. Dr. Burton, I want to turn to you. Is there anything else that you would like to ask and add to this question?
Yes, you know, even as Pastor Nunes spoke about the person, I'm looking at this question as it relates to the place. The person asks, will we live with Jesus in heaven forever? And as Pastor Nunes says, verse 3 of John chapter 14, Jesus does say, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But I think if the emphasis of the person who asks the question is the place where we're going to be, then we know that the destination of the redeemed is not heaven, but it's somewhere else. Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And again, in Revelation 21, 1-3, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. In fact, let me just stick there in Revelation 21, verse 1. And so if the questioner was thinking about where we're going to be for eternity, well, it's not going to be heaven, because the earth is going to be renewed, and this is going to be our final home. We'll be with Jesus, but it's going to be in our final home that is restored and renewed.
Wow, so powerful. I just, oh man, just putting down that question and seeing how we've been able to go through various verses just to see that we will be with Jesus here on a renewed earth. Thank you so much for that answer to this question. What do we have next?
Well, our next question, it comes in via voicemail, so let's take a listen.
Hi, I was wondering if you could explain Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Thank you.
We want to thank our callers so much. I really appreciate when they call in talking about a verse, because we know that they're studying their Bibles. We know that they have questions and they're not afraid to ask them, which we appreciate. So we want to turn to you, Pastor Nunes. Can you explain Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 for our listener?
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It looks like this is something that, once again, Paul is sharing with the church regarding a mystery, the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of the plan of salvation, the mystery of God's plan for each one of us. Mm-hmm. And in this section, maybe starting even with verse 8 and onward, we see that Paul was called to preach this to the Gentiles. And I'll start with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Mm. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we find here God's plan of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. And now we, as his followers, as the redeemed, we have the same opportunity as Paul to proclaim this message, not only to those that are around us, family, friends, maybe even strangers, but this message is proclaimed to the entire universe. God's mercy, God's love for a little planet called Earth. And so this is what I see Paul sharing with us. that we have this beautiful privilege to let everyone know that God is love and He wants to save us.
Amen. And what a powerful message it is to be shared with all the nations. And we're so grateful for what you shared with us here. And we just want to ask you, Dr. Burton, quickly, if there's anything that you would also like to add in these few minutes.
Well, I think Dr. Nunes basically said it. And so I would hate to put more sugar in a very sweet answer.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. We're so grateful for both of you. Thank you, Dr. Pastor Nunes, for your answer.
We're going to take a quick break, but if you haven't yet checked out our Bible study resource site at hope.study, make sure you do. There you can find various interactive Bible studies on a variety of life-changing topics. If you would prefer to receive free Bible guides through the mail, just give us a call and leave us your address. We'll be right back with more questions and answers after these messages. Don't go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question that you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Well, today our panelists answering your questions are Pastor Samuel Nunes and Dr. Keith Burton. So Kenya, I'm excited for this next half. What question do we have next?
Well, our next question came in via text from Dawn, and it reads, Galatians 3:25 says we are no longer under a schoolmaster, the law. Does this mean we are to forget what God said to remember? Exodus 28. Dr. Burton, we'd like to turn to you to answer our questioner here, who is giving us multiple Bible verses, but we'd love to hear what you have to say on those.
Okay. Well, of course, the relevant for this would be Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. So if I just read those two verses. It says that, therefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So I understand the person's question. Mm-hmm. But let's look at the text in its context. Mm-hmm. And if we go back to Galatians 3:19, we see what the law was given for us in the first place to do. So first of all, verse 19, Paul asks the rhetorical question, what purpose then does the law serve? He says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So number one, the law was given to point out transgressions. Number two, Galatians 3:21. In fact, we see two things in Galatians 3:21. Paul asks the question, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So we see two things there. First of all, the law is a companion of the promise. It doesn't go against the promise. And number three, the law was never intended to give life or to make anybody righteous. Hmm. It's neutral. Mm-hmm. Then there's a final thing we see in verse 23. And Galatians 3:23 reads, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And so another function of the law is to work as a guard to keep us, to protect us. And so when we see all of that, the law has a number of positive roles, nothing to be thrown out. And so when we revisit the text again, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, it behooves us to look very briefly at what is that tutor. The Greek term used there is paedagogos. And a paedagogos was a personal assistant to the master who was responsible for training the son to become an adult. So the paedagogos could whip the son, could do whatever was needed for that son to learn how to be a responsible person. And once the son got of age, that needed the pedagogos because the principles of the pedagogos of the tutor were instilled in the heart. And so we see this finally in Jeremiah 31, 33, when the Bible says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the law is our tutor, and we should abide by the law so much that it becomes a part of us. It doesn't do away with anything. Mm. It just ensures that it's implanted in our hearts.
Amen. Beautiful. I really appreciate that you took us through these different levels found within the entire chapter, being able to understand the context. And I am a big fan of all the Greek words and the Hebrew words that we can learn here on this show because they really expand our understanding. So I appreciate so much what you've shared with us today. We want to turn to you now, Pastor Nunez, if there's anything that you would also like to add so that our questioner here can leave completely clear on this question.
I see in this text, once again, the purpose of the law, as was already mentioned by Dr. Burton. Mm-hmm. And the purpose is definitely to point us to Christ, to bring us to Him who is our righteousness. Mm-hmm. And the word for law in the Hebrew is Torah. Mm-hmm. That's one of the words that can be used to interpret the word law, and that is also translated as teaching. And I can see how the law can be our guide, our teacher, our pedagogos, in trying to show us our need of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I see that in this beautiful verse that was shared.
Amen. Thank you so much. I got my Greek. I got my Hebrew.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez, for your answer.
We're learning a lot today.
Yes, we are.
Let's go on to our next question that came to us via text from Kathleen. And it says, "Hi, I love the show and watch it every week. I have a question about 1 Corinthians 5:5. I'm confused on why they would immediately hand this man over to Satan instead of praying over him for him to be saved now. I ask this because in the next chapter, 6 verses 8 through 11, it says that the very same people Paul is telling to put out the immoral man are themselves wrongdoers, yet they have been sanctified and justified in Jesus and are washed clean. So why can't the man in chapter 5 be saved? Why give him to Satan without even trying? Thank you so much for this program. It has helped me tremendously on my walk with Jesus. God bless you." Well, Kathleen, first of all, we thank you so much for being a faithful viewer and that it has been helping you in your walk with Jesus. And we are so excited about that. Mm-hmm. And now let's turn to your question, which is a great question. And I want to start with you, Dr. Burton. There seems to be some contradiction here. Kathleen may have a point. What can we say about what it says in the Bible and about these texts?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, Kathleen, I could see why there's some confusion here. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And this is what we read. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I kind of sped up because I was waiting to see where I fit in that, okay? And it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, the key here, Kathleen, is verse 11 when Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified." And so these folk had a lifestyle, but they chose to make a change. They chose to make a change. So let's take a look at the case and point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 1 and 2, we read this. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that is, a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you." And so we see here that a person is, not was, is involved in sexual immorality, all right? And it seems to be incest. There's some scholars who say it was a stepmother, but it could easily have been his mother too. And the folk in the church did nothing. It was unchecked. This was flagrant sin, and they did nothing about it. And so what Paul says is something interesting, which may seem sort of harsh, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 5:4-5 again very quickly. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, this is what Paul says. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, listen now, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look at this, a lot of us, we place the emphasis on deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Well, Paul's basically saying, if this guy wants to live in Satan's kingdom, then give him to where he belongs. Yeah. But notice, however, that this is not a message of doom, because he ends with saying that in doing this, maybe his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. His spirit or his breath can only be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus if he transforms and says, listen, I miss the body so much, I want to be a part of the body of Christ, and so I will stop living in sin so I can be a part of them. So it may seem like it's a message of doom, but really, there's a message of hope here.
Wow. Amen. Wow. So powerful. Thank you so much for that answer. And I hope, Kathleen, that you can see that there is a message of hope in what Paul is saying. Thank you so much, Dr. Burton. Pastor Nunez, was there anything else you'd like to add here in this last minute of our show?
I'll just add really quickly what we find in 2 Corinthians, also verse 6. And some have alluded to maybe this man is talked about in the second letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And I'll read starting with verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Mm. And so what we see here again is that the church was supposed to disfellowship, but not just to condemn him, but actually to invite him back. If he misses the church, maybe he'll repent and stop doing what will eventually lead him to death. And so we see in these two letters an invitation again to repentance and fellowship with God's people.
Pastor Nunez and Dr. Orton, thank you so much for joining us today and for those great answers to our questions.
Yes, thank you. And we want to thank you, our viewers, for watching and sending in those questions. Don't forget to call and leave us your voicemail or a text with your questions, and we'll see you next time.